Well, if you turn back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, and as the Lord helps us, I'd like to look at the account of the Roman centurion and his great concern for his servant. You know, we're dealing with the things of eternity this morning. I had sad news that a man who had done home deliveries had passed away, and I thought I'd not heard from him for a while. And I remember him. I remember going to see him and stopping with him some time. He wanted a bit of company as I delivered the food on one particular day. And he was a man, I was picturing when he was younger. He was a very tough looking man, quite a handsome chap, almost like a rugged film star. And then there was a picture of a lady, and it was his wife, and she had passed away about 10 years before. And this man had since then sought his solace in drink, and it was so sad. He was so damaged by alcohol. He was in a wheelchair, and he had some stories to tell. And I tried to chat to him a little bit, and I said I'd like to come back and see you another time, because really I wanted to speak to him about the gospel. I sort of mentioned that being a Christian, etc. He said, "That'd be nice, James. I'll let you know." And then he never did let me know, and I made inquiries, and he passed away. And he's been on my heart this week, wondering what became of him. And you know, our time here is so short, isn't it? And these are the things which count. And our theme this morning, our teaching from God's word, is a simple faith. If you're a believer this morning, how simple is your faith? And if you're not a believer, I hope the Lord will show you why haven't you trusted in the Lord Jesus yet? What is it that hinders you from coming to the Saviour to be made right with God? Well, let's just remember the account. We're looking at this in the Gospel of Matthew. It's also in the Gospel of Luke, with some slight differences, which we'll go through. But we're told initially that the Lord is in Capernaum, and a centurion comes to him, pleading for his servant. If you were to read Luke, it would say that elders came to see him. And there's not a difference in that they're factually different, but it's a little bit like I need a lift from someone, and so I was going to get a lift with Ed, and he was about to leave, and he was outside the building, and I sent my son Luke running to him and says, "My dad says, please, please wait for me. I need a lift to the station, so I'm going to miss the train." Ed might recount that story saying, "Oh yes, James said that he needed a lift to the station. The message would be condensed." And that's all Matthew has done here. His primary purpose is his whole gospel is proving to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the King. That's why he starts with the great genealogy. So don't get hung up on these differences, which liberal scholars say there's issues with the word of God when there's not. But the centurion, he sends a message, or as condensed in here, he comes to the Lord and he's dreadfully concerned about his servant. He's thought to have been, looking at the original, possibly a young child, a slave. And he's in a dreadful state. He's paralyzed, he's very ill, and he's tormented. He's in great pain. In fact, Luke tells us that he's near death. And the Lord Jesus, in his great compassion, immediately says, "Well, I will come and heal him." When we consider Luke, what happens is he begins to journey towards the centurion's house. And the centurion, here it's condensed, but in Luke, sends messengers and says, "Lord, you're not worthy that someone like you should even come to my home. I'm a man of authority. People do what I say. My soldiers do what I say. My servants do what I say. Lord, if you just say the word, he'll be healed." Jesus hears this great faith, marvels in his humanity, shows us the rare thing great faith is, and issues a warning, and then he says to the centurion, "Go your way as you've believed, so let it be done for you." And the servant was healed. So let's go through this part of God's word. It has some wonderful teaching for us this morning. The first thing we see is the grace of God. Consider who it was that sent the message to the Lord Jesus. He was a Roman centurion. Rome had a whole pantheon of false gods. He didn't come from the Jewish background. He was an invader in a foreign country. He was someone that the Jews potentially would have hated. This particular man, we know that they had great time for him because he'd built a synagogue or been involved in providing his money for a synagogue. But here he is, and he's expressing this great faith in the Lord Jesus. You see the work the Lord's done in his heart, that he's allowed a great part of his wealth to go towards the building of the synagogue. That in the culture he lived in, slaves were almost like, treated like your sheep or your oxen. He has a great affection, a great love for this young servant. And we see that the grace of God is not limited to our background. It's not limited to our status. It's not bound what we might think, but the Lord reaches out to all that would come to him. If you know you're a sinner this morning, the Lord is reaching out to you. The gospel is being preached this morning. The Lord is speaking to you. Simeon, in his prophecy in Luke, spoke about, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And here we see this Gentile man, something God has used means to show him that he is the true God, that he is the meaning of life. Don't let your background put you off. Perhaps you've not been raised in a church family. Perhaps you feel far from God. Your knowledge is very small. But here is a great example of God's grace, that he's not bound by us. He can work in the hearts of all he chooses. I wonder what it was the centurion saw that affected him so much. As he saw these ancient Jews going to and fro to their place of worship. As he looked into Holy Scripture for the first time. And there was something so different. Something that affected his mind, that showed him the falseness of the false gods. The God of Mars, for example, the false god of war. A whole loads of false gods they had. And he saw something different. This is an encouragement to us to reach out to the world around us who feel very feeble with the word of God, not knowing the wonder and powerful things he might do. It's an encouragement to those of you here that perhaps you find it hard, you feel tongue-tied when you come to evangelize. And yet, by your quiet and godly witness, by not joining in with the wickedness around you, you do not know the effect which the Lord might use you to have on people's lives and their hearts. You may never know what the Lord has done. But we see something of the grace of God. The second thing we see is a desperate man. This poor slave or servant, paralyzed and dreadfully tormented, utterly unable to move. I remember hearing a story about my brother-in-law when he was younger, Josh, who's a pastor in Namibia now, and he had an operation on one of his lungs, which had collapsed, and they didn't give him enough anaesthetic. He literally couldn't move, but he could feel this operation, which is one of the most painful operations, to have your lungs stitched to the inside of your chest cavity. And he was in such pain. And this man here, this young servant rather, is in agony and utterly unable to move. Luke tells us they're near death. And this is a picture of us in our sinfulness before the Lord. In Ephesians we're told, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." When we're born into this world, we have nothing in us that can bring us to the Lord. Perhaps you feel miserable this morning because you say, "I know I should love God. I want to be right with him, but I have no love for him." You're dead inside. You cannot make yourself good from your heart outwards. All you can do is be aware of how fallen you are. We're paralyzed spiritually when we come into this life. And we're tormented. Also in Ephesians it says, "Among whom we conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Doesn't sin plague us? Do you feel plagued by your sin this morning? Do you feel so aware that you're so short from what you should be? As scripture declares, you've fallen short of the glory of God. the thoughts and words that have gone through your mind, the things you've done. You try and escape it, and yet sin makes a mockery, doesn't it, of our new starts? Do you know the best a man can do without being made born again by the Lord Jesus Christ is a shell of religious observance and by some degree of will on the outward, trying to deny yourself sinful pleasures, but on the inward still craving them. That's the best. The worst is when someone just gives up and says, this is who I am. These are what I want to do, and I'm just going to do them. And just harming and tormenting and deadening themselves and harming others too. It's a terrible, terrible state to be a sinner. And all of us are sinners. Is that how you feel this morning? I'm so glad the Lord gives you hope this morning from this passage, that there is hope if you feel paralyzed and tormented by your sin this morning. But we see another desperate man, the centurion. He's desperate for this young slave to be healed. Perhaps you have people you care about and you're desperate for them to be healed spiritually as well as physically. You see how earnest he is as he approaches the Lord. He sends his messengers. He impresses upon him his great need. When we consider our souls, when we consider the things of God, there must be a seriousness, not a casualness. The Lord promises that you shall seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart in Jeremiah. If you're a seeking sinner this morning, I would urge you for it to be the number one priority in your life. Some of us can remember what it was like when the Lord began to work in our hearts, and we made a pledge that we must have him and nothing else. And it was painful. We began to seek, and we were often distracted and falling back into our old ways. We thought, I must have Christ. You will find him if that is your heart's desire this morning. There is hope for you. The next thing this passage teaches us this morning is the compassion of Christ. Very recently we had a commissioning service for our pastor at Iden Green. Tobin is now the pastor, and I was chatting to the man that preached afterwards, and we were just conversing, and in lockdown he'd been struck by that wonderful verse which speaks about the height and the width and the breadth and the depth of the love of God. And he said this, he said that sometimes as Christians we forget the simple truth that God loves us. That he has compassion on us. And Christ, he has compassion on this poor servant and says, I will come and heal him. Only God can say, only Christ can say, I will. A man could say, well, I'll see what I can do. I hope to be able to do something. But Christ says, I will come and heal him. Seeking sinner, this morning, there is hope for you. If you but call out to the one who can come and heal you. If you call out in faith, as we will see, will come and heal you. In Isaiah we read that he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. A few chapters on in Matthew, we read, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. The compassion of God is a wonderful thing. The high and lofty one who we read this morning, and his compassion for us, that he would send his own son to us in all our wickedness and hardness and rebellion. That he looks upon a sinner, even a sinner that blasphemes and takes his name in vain, and has compassion and says, if you will turn to me, I'll have mercy on you. Don't let the devil trick you that you're too sinful to be brought to Christ, that there's nothing he could do with you. He has no interest in you. This is the whole reason we read this account, is that the Son of Man has been sent to seek and save that which is lost. For God so loved the world that he sent his only beloved Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then we see this wonderful faith which a centurion had. This humble, true faith in Christ. And he gives us a lesson from the lesser to the greater. He speaks that he is a man under authority. He's used as a centurion in issuing a command and it's done. Without any debate. He's used to his servant, as he says. If I say go, he goes. If I say come, and then he comes. And he has utmost faith in the Lord Jesus, that he has absolute authority and power, that with this terrible sickness, which the ancient physicians say was beyond the help of man, he just has to speak one word and it will go. He doesn't say to the Lord, will you pray for my servant? He doesn't wait and say, well, I'll wait till you get here and see what you can do. He has such faith because scripture, I believe, teaches us that this man has realized this is the Messiah. This is God himself. Only God can just say a word and sickness is healed. But he has a very humble attitude, doesn't he? Despite being a man of power, despite being a man of wealth, despite being someone people would respect, even the Jews had time for him. The elders pleaded his case because of the money he had put towards the synagogue. He humbles himself. He says, Lord, I'm not worthy. In the Greek it means, I'm not fit that you should come to me. The Lord says he dwells with those of a humble and a contrite spirit. They're the ones he hears. Queen Victoria is recorded as saying that she wanted the Lord to come during her lifetime to be the first monarch to cast her crown before his feet. The Lord will only deal with those that approach him humbly. You cannot approach God as an equal. You cannot bargain with God. The greatest of men, the most powerful of men, must humble themselves before the Lord. You remember the account of Naaman, and he was angry because he was told by the prophet to go and wash in the river Jordan. But he humbled himself and did it and was cleansed. But if you're humbly seeking Christ this morning, there is great hope in you. It was a very simple faith, wasn't it? He simply believed in who the Lord was and that he could and would do and heal him. He believed in his absolute authority. There was no doubt in his mind. Sometimes we want the Lord to give us special signs, don't we, when we're seeking. Sometimes we need, in our minds, we think we need God to show us something extra. But this man, he just simply believed that Christ had the power to heal his servant. And the whole point of this miracle is to show us that no matter how sinful we are, no matter how paralyzed and tormented by our sin, Christ can and will heal all that call upon him. He has great love and compassion. He cannot be thwarted in his power. His love was so much that he would die on the cross and bear the wrath of God for the sins of all those that would be healed, would be forgiven. Now this morning, what is it that stops you from trusting in Christ? We read a lovely verse where the Lord Jesus Christ says this, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Is it a question of tremendous guilt this morning? Is it a question that you feel yourself to be so fickle that one day you're so taken up with being right with God, and then the next day you've just relapsed back into the cesspit of sin? Is it you look at the Christian life and you say, "I've not got the ability to live that life. God alone knows the things that I've said and done and the things I struggle with"? Is it you feel that you have no love whatsoever to God, which he wouldn't do before he's made him born again? Whatever your condition this morning, they're all different symptoms, but the cause is one, and that is sin. You're a sinner. And the Lord Jesus Christ said he came to heal sinners. He was sent to reach out to sinners. God sent him to have mercy upon sinners like you and me. He's promised that all who come to him and trust in him for the forgiveness of their sins will have complete and utter healing. Now, what is it this morning that keeps you away? It can only be, and I don't say this harshly because I struggled for some time before I truly trusted, but it is only unbelief. There'll be something in your way holding you back that stops you from believing that Christ would save you. But all your worries, all your concerns, all your fears centre around one thing and one thing only. You're a sinner. You've fallen short from the glory of God. But there's only one hope for you, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shows us the simplicity of our faith, which we need. Just to believe that he is the only one. He is the only way for you to be right with God. The only way you'll find peace. Don't try and fix yourself. Put your trust in Christ. Perhaps you are a real Christian, but you've slid them back into your old life. And you're here this morning, and it's a horrible place to be when you've backslidden. You feel cold-hearted. You feel disillusioned. You feel confused. Somewhere in your memory of such happy, happy memories of being at peace with the Lord and that joy. And you don't know what to do. You say, "But I've already trusted once. How do I get back to God? It can't be this simple." But it is. Because the Lord tells us in 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins — this is written to believers — if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's promised. He will never break his promise. In Jeremiah, the Lord says, if I break my covenant, my promise, there'll always be day and there'll always be night. If that happens, then I'll break my promise to my people, saying that it would never happen. There'll always be day. There'll always be night. God's promise is everlasting. Cold-hearted, backsliding Christian this morning, come to the Saviour. He can restore you. He can put his touch upon you, just as he did the first time to bring your soul into life. And although the flame of your Christianity, your spiritual life, might be so low, like the smoke in flax, by faith in his compassion and mercy, he can put that touch upon it. But you must go to him. There is no other remedy. What do we see before we move on to our last point? The Saviour issues a warning, doesn't he? Well, firstly, the Lord marvels at this faith. That's the first thing. Before he issues a warning, he marvels at it in verse 10. In his humanity, he shows us what a rare thing it is, those that just simply take God at his word and trust in him. He says he's not found such great faith, not even in all of Israel. Not of the quality of this man who was once a pagan, a Gentile. Imagine that. There was no Jew in the land that possessed such great faith as this man, that simply trusted that the Lord would do what he could. Not the disciples, not the Pharisees and the scribes with all their studies, not the regular worshippers of the temple. But this man, he possessed something. When the Lord marvels at something, we're to take note. Do you remember the story when the Lord was in the temple and he says to his disciples, look, look at that old lady. And they must have wondered what he was looking at. He said, look what she's put in the pot. And it barely made a noise as her two coins dropped in. He said, she's put everything in. And there were the Pharisees, the huge bags of money going in, everyone thinking that was great. When the Lord draws attention, we need to listen. You see, this man took the Lord at his word, and at a distance he could heal it. God is greatly pleased when we take him at his word. How simple is my and your Christian life this morning? How much do you simply take God as his word? We say it is written, therefore it must be so. But the Lord does give a warning that only true faith in him will save. Because he goes on to say that many will come to him from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That's a wonderful picture about how the Lord Jesus Christ is the light to the Gentiles, to the likes of us that aren't Jews. And all sorts of people from all different countries all around the world will be admitted into the kingdom of God because their hope and faith is in the Lord Jesus. That's a wonderful picture. And they'll be treated as if they were born Jews, because they are God's people. There'll be nothing different. And the feast was traditionally a place of light and happiness. And outside was darkness and where the poor people were. And the Lord gives this warning that the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, because there will be people that are trusting in who their parents were, the fact they were born in Israel. People trusting the fact that they attended the synagogue and the temple regularly. There'll be people trusting in the fact that they had memorized great chunks of the word of God as it was at that time. But their hope wasn't in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope there's no one here this morning, and that your hope, if you were to die today, your hope is that, well, I attend church regularly and I read and I pray. So surely the Lord will look upon me, and I try and do my very best. I'm a moral person. Your only hope is faith, a simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, we see the Saviour's gracious smile on the one who puts faith in him. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. The Lord is greatly pleased, has such compassion, infinite compassion, on all who truly come to him. He doesn't grudgingly honour his promise. He has infinite power, but coupled with that, infinite love. I love the text in John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And listen to this, if you're seeking the Lord. Then the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. The poor sinner this morning, no matter how wretched your case, no matter how complicated your case, no matter how perplexing your case, if you will but go to Christ, truly the friend of sinners, if you repent, that means you give up being the Lord of your life and you say, Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my life. If you will trust in his promise of forgiveness, you'll know his smile, and all your sins in an instant will be dealt with. The price will have been paid by him on the cross, and you'll know his everlasting love. Cry out if you struggle with this. The man cried out a very wise prayer elsewhere in scripture. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Just a grain of true faith as a mustard seed is enough to save someone. Do you remember the other miracle about the man that was blind and the Lord did a work in him and he saw men moving as trees, and then the Lord opened his eyes further? Cry out to the Lord for further light. But I would urge you to simply take the Lord at his word. I remember being frustrated hearing that when I was seeking the Lord. I'd almost get angry inside. I said, well, I want to. But there was always a but. And then one night, my father pointed this out to me. There's something holding you back. And he was right. And the Lord greatly blessed that conversation. And there and then, the Holy Spirit opened my eyes. And I saw that actually my mistake had been keeping away. I thought I had to fix something, or had to be done exactly a perfect way. And I saw I could come as I was, in all my brokenness, in all my sinfulness, in all my wickedness, in all my confusion, with all my doubts. I could just come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believed on him, and he saved me. Please go to Christ this morning. Isn't it amazing? We look at this centurion. All he wanted was a word. And this morning, we have a whole book full of the Word of God. Don't we complicate our Christian lives, brothers and sisters? Don't we have such doubts and fears sometimes, such perplexities? I'll just read some of the words. The centurion had a field day, wouldn't he? All written down for him. So this is the Word of God with his faith. It encourages us. God is saying to me and to you this morning, will you not just take me at my word? I've given you the greatest demonstration of my love in sending my son to die for you. I've pledged and promised through the life and resurrection of my own son. Here are some texts for things which you may be struggling with this morning. Perhaps providence or provision. Whatever you feel you need in life, and you're greatly worried about it this morning. The word of God says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? That's a word, isn't it? A word for those that have got difficulties at the moment. But perhaps you feel you need much guidance. There's a situation before you. It's very complicated. You're perplexed. You decide one thing, then the next. You're not sure which way to go. Well, here's a word from the Lord. The centurion would have liked this word. Perhaps he was familiar with it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. What about if you feel you need wisdom? He that handles a matter wisely, it says in the Bible, doesn't it? And you don't know what to do. It's beyond your comprehension. Did you know God has an everlasting, eternal, boundless store of wisdom? He tells us so in James. This is a promise to you this morning and to me. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. It's a conditional promise. God is saying, if you just believe that I'll give you wisdom, I'll give you more than you need, liberal wisdom. But perhaps the whole of your circumstance in life at the moment particularly try and perplex you. Your mind doesn't even work straight. You cannot know or see the future. You don't know what may become of you. And we look upon this on the context of a centurion saying, Lord, just give us a word, just say the word. This is a word for you from Romans. And we know that all things, your situation, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And lastly, perhaps you're a Christian this morning and you're greatly afraid, will you be kept to the very end? That nagging fear, that unease, that at the last you'll fall short, that you won't reach heaven, that it's presumptuous to even think so. Well, the Lord in his compassion has a word for you this morning. If you use logic on this, Romans 8 verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And as I'm sure you've heard said many times, the word glorified is written as if it's already happened. It's not presumptuous to talk about looking forward to heaven. It's not presumptuous to say, Lord, I feel so weak, but you've promised through your Son that I will be in heaven, because not one of your sheep can be lost. Well, this morning the Lord has shown something of the grace of God, the desperate condition of man, the wonderful compassion of Christ. How blessed it is to have a humble and true faith in him, and the Saviour's gracious smile on all those who put their trust in him. May the Lord help each one of us to have a simple faith in the Lord and his word and what he said he will do for us. Let's just come to him in prayer for a moment. Our gracious God, we thank you for the beauty of your word. Our Father, we confess the weakness of our faith, that the best of men have doubts and fears. But Lord, to take you at your word, you have said that we must be like little children to enter your kingdom, to rest in what you have said simply, and trust in it. Help each one of us to do that. Especially, Lord, have mercy upon those that are seeking you. Open their eyes. Help them to see, even this morning, even today, they may come to Christ just as they are, trusting, repenting, and resting in him. Help us now, Lord, as we reflect in praise. Forgive all that your pure eyes have seen amiss. For Christ's sake, amen.